I have the privilege many Sundays of coming to this wonderful, welcoming, warm, safe place and being with all of you for a little bit of special time each week, and often I have the opportunity, the privilege of speaking from God's Word at this time. And it is an incredible privilege. It's scary. It's ominous. It's humbling. But it is, at the same time, an incredible privilege to be able to open the Word of God and share with you all from His Word. It's not something I take lightly. I couldn't take it lightly. The weight of the responsibility weighs heavy on anyone who handles the Word of God. And so I work hard at that. I work hard to be the best communicator I can be. And I won't lie to you, sometimes it's very stressful. It can be exhausting as well as invigorating. And every once in a while, and it's fairly rare, I think I can count on one hand, and I've been preaching God's Word here for, and this is my 24th year as a lead pastor. That amazes me just to even say that. And I think I can count on one hand the number of times that this has happened to me. And what this is that over the course of the last 2 weeks, as I've been preparing to speak with you this morning, right up to this very moment, I have had no peace at all about what I was going to say. I have no idea where God wants me to go. It's not like we don't have subject matter. We have the whole Bible. And I've been reading in Colossians. I've been reading in Colossians this year more than anywhere else in the Bible, because our theme for the year is rooted in Him, which is taken from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. You all know it by memory. So then, just as you have received Christ Jesus, she's fast, as Lord, so continue to live in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. So I've been reading in Colossians because to really appreciate that passage, you need, I mean, to really appreciate it, the context is really important. In fact, if you study the book of Colossians, which I encourage you to do, as well as all of the other 66 books of the Bible, you will find that this statement that Paul makes here is a summation of sorts of the verses leading up to it. If you go back to chapter 1, for example, he talks there about his prayer for the people in Colossae, and that they would be growing and bearing fruit in the gospel, and that they would be strengthened, and that they would be thankful. He talks about all that in chapter 1. And then in chapter 1, after he's told the people at Colossae about his prayers for them, In that regard, he then launches into this wonderful explanation of who Jesus is, how he is both the Creator and the Redeemer, and how everything was made by him and for him. Everything exists and is sustained by him. And that he is before all things, and he is in all things, and it's all for him and by him and to him. And then he says to the people there in his letter, he says, and he has redeemed you by his precious blood. And then he says to them again, you know, he says in later on in that chapter, chapter one, this is chapter one, he says, if you continue in him, firmly established in the gospel that I preach to you. And then he talks about, in the last part of chapter one, he talks about how he himself was called by God to pour himself out, to suffer, he says, as a servant of the church, to try to make sure that God's people are growing and becoming mature in Christ. And as he comes to chapter 2, and some of you have your Bibles in front of you and you can see it there, Don, why don't you bring that up? Actually, can you bring up the last couple of verses of chapter 1? I told Don this morning, she asked me what the scriptures were, and I said I didn't know. But I told her, I said, all I can tell you is I've been reading a lot in Colossians, so... chapter 1, when he talks about Jesus, about him being the creator and the redeemer, Paul's has a concern for the Colossian believers. Because there was a problem. If you study the book of Colossians, you will learn that Paul was writing partly out of concern for them. That they were being moved away from the simple, straightforward gospel of Jesus Christ. And he's concerned that they stand firm and that they hold firm. And where are you at here? If you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. Not moved. Don't move. I know Jeff, 3 weeks ago, Jeff told you to move. Don't move. Of course, it's a different metaphor, right? Because Paul talked about running the race, so we'll grant you that, Jeff. But his concern here is that people not move away from the gospel, which is all about Jesus Christ. It's all about him. Chapter 1, if you go back a little farther, that's what his concern is. That you have heard has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which, Paul, I have become a servant. Verse 24, if you would, Don, thank you. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. We've looked at this passage before, I remember earlier in the year, and took note of the fact that Paul's not suggesting that there was something lacking in Christ's sacrifice of himself in terms of securing provision for the forgiveness of our sins or the savings of our souls. He's talking about taking the message. He's talking about what he would suffer. Remember when God first called Saul of Tarsus, he said, I must show him what thinks he must suffer for my sake, he told and Ananias, right, at Damascus, to tell Paul that. And so that's what he's talking about here. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. And by the way, earlier on he talks about that word fullness. He talks about the fullness of the Godhead being in Jesus, that he was fully God in the flesh. And here's the fullness of his word, the word of God in its fullness. And then for the purpose, the mystery that has been kept hidden for the ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. And what is that mystery? He goes on to talk about that in verse 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you study the book of Colossians, you will see that Paul is adamant and he is relentless in pointing people back to Jesus. It's because it's all about Jesus Christ. The gospel message is that Jesus is the Savior and those who trust in him will be saved. Because he shed his blood, because he gave his life, and he paid for our sin, and God raised him up, and he is a living Savior today. And if you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be saved. That's the gospel. Sometimes, though, what we do in our churches is we say that message is for people who need to put their trust in Christ and be saved. And since I've already done that, this no longer applies to me. It's for those people out there, those unbelievers. And when we do that, we make a very serious theological error. Because the gospel is not just for people out there. The gospel is for believers too. What am I saying? That you get saved, then you get unsaved, then you get resaved, then you get unsaved, then you get resaved? No, I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is that Paul teaches, and we've been looking at this passage. We looked at this passage so much in the spring, I hesitate to repeat myself because I don't want to offend your intelligence. But at the same time, I realize that there are folks with us this morning that weren't here in the spring. And the other thing is that sometimes, I don't know about you, but I forget stuff. So the passage that I said is the summation or conclusion of his thoughts leading up to it. Bring it up again if you would, Don. Chapter 2, verse 6 and 7. It says, just as you have received. And he starts by saying, so then. And that's important because that tells us that he is kind of concluding. Now, Paul was a lot like a lot of preachers. He concluded, and then he concluded, and then he concluded some more, and then he concluded for another half hour, because that's what we do, right? So it's like somebody said, when you hear me say conclude, I'm going to conclude with this. What does that mean? And it means nothing, right? The words so then are important because that's our key. It knows that what he's going to say now is based on everything he's just said. So that's why I direct you to the context. This is one of our newest members right here. How old is he now? 2 months. It's amazing how much a baby can change their appearance in 2 months, isn't it? It's amazing. He's doing good, though. He's got that thing that there. Keep that thing in there. You're going to make a good dad, Alex. You make a really good dad. So then, okay? Just, and that's an important word too, isn't it? And that's been my point over the last few minutes, is just as, or in the same way. In the same way that the very first time that God revealed to me how much I needed Christ, and I found myself aware of my need, aware of my sin, aware of the direction of my life and where it was going, away from God and away from life. And I turned my focus and my attention to him and I placed my trust in him. I called out to him. I asked him to save me, to come into my life and take away my sin and to make me his. In the same way, God wants me to live like that. Just as you have received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live in him. So in a sense, I get saved every day. And again, it's not like you get saved and you lose and you get saved and you lose. That's not what I mean. I mean that every day when I open up my eyes and put my feet on the floor, I need God. I need him to forgive me. I need him to cleanse me. I need him to open up my understanding. I need him to soften my heart. I need him to humble my pride. I need him to heal my heart, my broken heart. I need him to strengthen me to be a dad and a husband and a man of God. I need him to hold me accountable. I need him to give me patience. I need him to give Florence patience. I need him to save me from myself. In that sense, and if you're a theological person here, you know we're talking about justification and sanctification. Okay, those are the words theologians use to describe what I just described for you. And if you like those words, that's good. But it's not the words so much as the concepts. If you understand the concept, and the doctrine of justification, and Paul, you know, you could, would all of Paul's writings, he's really strong on the doctrine of, well, all of the apostles are, of course, on justification, that idea that when you accept Christ your Savior, it's like he just takes you and he wipes all your sin away. And it's as if you have no sin at all. You stand before God in the righteousness of Christ and you're justified in Christ. You're made holy in him. But then the process of what theologians call sanctification is that day-to-day work that God does in our hearts, because justification is his work, sanctification is his work. Just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, what kind of a role did you play in your justification when you first accepted Christ and you received him as Lord? How much of a role did you play in that? It was him. He saves. Just as, so continue to live in him. What's the role that we play in our sanctification or in our living for Jesus? It's the same. We trust him. He does the work. He does the work in our lives. And that's why Paul says, rooted in Christ. And as I've been studying this book of Colossians, I see that those words firm and established and not moved from. And so when Paul says rooted, that's what he has in mind, I believe. He has a concern. He does not want them to, because there's a lot of stuff coming down the pipe, okay? Paul wasn't the only fellow traveling around with a message. There were lots of people traveling around with messages and teachings. And the same in our day. There's lots of people that are teaching and preaching, and some of it is really, really good, and some of it is really, really bad. And the very worst thing that could happen to you as a believer in Jesus Christ is if somebody says something or writes something, because it's not just a secular world out there either. You have to watch Christian books, okay? Because even Christian books are written so they'll sell. So, and you can recognize it by the titles, and the spin doctors get a hold of them, and they want you to buy this book. And so they want you to pick up a book and go, wow, this book has got to be the answer to all my problems, because it's obviously telling me something that I don't got yet, because I'm missing something. And that's exactly what was going on in Colossae. The seeds of the Gnostic heresies that ravaged the early church were planted in the days of Paul. And in the church of Colossae, Paul saw the very, very embryonic stage of that movement, which was a heretical movement, that basically taught, eventually as it comes to form, that Christ was just part of the answer. That you needed to move beyond to secret understandings and wisdom that is beyond Jesus. And that's why Paul works so hard through the first chapter of this book to say, there is nothing beyond Jesus. It's all in him. He is all, in all in all. The fullness of God. And you are made complete in him, Paul says. You're made complete in him. You don't need to look for something to add to your Christian experience. If you have Jesus Christ, all you need is to know him better and better and better. You don't need anything else. You need to know him. It's all about him. That's Paul's whole reason for writing these passages. Rooted, established, firm, unmoved, and built up. And the word built up there in the Greek, they tell me, has the idea of laying one layer upon another. But it's all on him. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught. And overflowing with thankfulness or gratitude. They say you're not supposed to mix metaphors. Mixed metaphors are like this. Let me see here. I could see that we were up to our armpits in alligators, so I knew it was time to circle the wagons. That's a mixed metaphor. You go, what? Or, she really needs to wake up and smell the coffee on the wall. Mixed metaphor. You're not supposed to do that. It confuses people. You go, what? But Paul mixes his metaphors. And it works. He says, So then, just as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live in him, rooted and built up. The word rooted is an agricultural metaphor. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, rooted in him. When God first made us and put us in this world, he put us in a garden. And when you walk out that door and you get down on your hands and knees and you start rubbing that dirt around, you're not too far away from the very elements that God used to make your body. And he placed you in that context. And I tell you, the agricultural world is filled with amazing metaphors of life. But then he says, and built up in him, which is an architectural metaphor. He mixes his metaphors. You're not supposed to do that, but he does it. And he gets away with it because for some reason we don't have any problem with that at all. We read it, it makes sense to me. It makes sense to me. Does it make sense to you? Because I think in Paul's mind, if you look at what he says being built up, when you look at what he says about being built up, and you look back to what he says about being rooted, there's not a lot of difference between a root and a foundation, is there? The root is the foundation of a plant. And so the concept carries over. And he calls us to be rooted and built up in him. So the whole process. Now, can we go back, Don, will you take us back to the end of chapter 1? I want to get to I think it's the very last verse, isn't it? If you're wondering why I'm not looking in my Bible to find out, I cannot see this without my glasses well enough. I can, but I'm afraid I'm going to misread it. Back up one verse. Yeah. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. And the word perfect there scares us some. But it has the idea of being complete. You know, perfect, we think of perfect and we think of without any flaws. And we think we're never going to get there this side of heaven. But the word means complete in the sense that the pieces are all in place, which corresponds to the building metaphor or the architectural metaphor, when the pieces are all in place. So that's a process that takes place over time as God builds us, as we allow him to build us up in Christ. And that was the goal, and the point that I want to make right there when you're looking at that verse is this, that it's in him. You can be complete in him. If you're looking for some kind of secret, you know, if you're saying there's got to be more to life than this, and you say, well, yeah, I'm Christian, I've accepted Jesus, but there's got to be more. I think I'm missing something. Well, if you are missing something, you have what you're missing. You just don't realize it. That's why in the very next verse, verse 8, 2:8, 2:8, do you have that one, Dawn? She is amazing back there. She does such a good job. She's so quick with this. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies which depend on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. You see, he keeps coming back over and over again to his main point, which, if I can paraphrase, is it's always all about Jesus and your relationship with him. That's what it's always about. Now, I was totally sincere when I told you what I told you earlier. And all the while, I mean, over 2 weeks, I had a week off, but I tell you, pastors don't really take time off because you can't get things out of your mind. It's really hard. So I'm on vacation and I've got one eye on my wife and the other eye on the newspaper, trying to just watch, think, pray, you know. And then, you know, like what it's like to go to bed on Saturday night not having a clue what you're doing the next day and what you're going to say. And I say, I don't got the whole Bible, but you know, I don't know. I don't know if you can relate to that or not, but I honestly, I hate it when God does that. I really do. I hate it. I don't hate him, but I hate that. And I just have to come to the place where I just say I'm okay with it, because it only happens on very, very rare times. But I just say, I just keep praying and say, Lord, you know, I'm just gonna show up, you know, because that's what most of you get to do, right? You don't come in here on Sunday morning thinking, gee, I don't have a clue what I'm going to say to these people, right? So you just get to show up, and it feels kind of good. And I say, Lord, that's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to show up. And I'm going to get up there, and I'm going to open my mouth, but whatever comes out, you're going to have to do something about that. And I feel a lot better right now. We're going to have coffee in a little bit, but I want to hear from some of you. I want to hear from some of you this morning, because it's not fair. We have friends visiting from Seaside Church down Tantallon Way. You're having services in school, and I haven't been there to actually where the school is, but Peter and Lynn Rudiman, and Bruce and Mary Elizabeth Smith with us this morning. It's good to have you folks with us. You don't have to say anything, Bruce, if you don't want. I know he can, and I know he does. No pressure. Sean shared a broken heart, you know. Yes. Yes. Seek him. That's right. As opposed to seeking the answers to the problems, seek him. That's right. And I think sometimes, you know, if we look at our human relationships, like if you look at your relationship, if you're married, you look at your spouse and that relationship and how the working out of that relationship, you know, how it grows over years. How long have you and Cynthia been married, Gary? A bunch. Cynthia's downstairs, is she? Is she? Okay, you're off the hook. Unless she listens to this recording, and then you're in big trouble. Almost 50 years. 49 years. And over those 49 years, I mean, now you're to the place where you don't even have to work on your relationship anymore. It just happens, right? Yeah. So it's the same with Jesus. I mean, we just need to work on that relationship with him, like Sean's saying there. That's so important. It's so important. It is Paula, that's you. Are you ready to go home yet? You look pretty comfortable. Yeah, young people have such a capacity to encourage older people, don't they? They just you sometimes just by showing up and being here with us. Who else can I embarrass? Okay, Marion's going to share, and then I think we're going to have coffee here.
I know that probably you were.
Thank you, Marion.
Can I just mention one thing? I just want to say, along the lines of young people encouraging older people, we have a young lady staying with us who's 17, and she's a really strong young Christian lady. And she had to bring into class last week a song that spoke about her, and it spoke about her values and who she was, and say something about this song. And this young lady took the song in Christ Alone by Owl City, the remake of Christ Alone.
Okay,
by Owl
yes.
City. And she told us the story of that day and what happened and the things that happened from that and how much she encouraged us from that. Blew my socks off. Never underestimate young people.
It's not about age, is it? I was saying to the guys yesterday in one of the seminars, you know, when God called Samuel, he was a boy. When God called David, he was a boy. You get that, don't you, Jason? You don't have to wait till you get old to serve God, do you? Nope. God speaks to the hearts of children, too. Very thankful for that. Would you like to stand for prayer? I just want to say to you this morning that it is a privilege to be here with you and to share. I appreciate every hug I get. I don't know about you. You may not be a huggy person. I understand that. But I appreciate every hug I get, every smile I receive, every handshake. It means a lot to me. I am privileged to be a part of this church family. I love you all dearly, and it's a great privilege to be serving God together. If you're here and you've never opened up your heart to the love of God in Jesus Christ, you have so much to gain and nothing to lose. He will, in the words of Lillian, bless your socks off. He wants to give you life. He wants to give you peace. Forgive you. Make you his own, his child. You would have the identity of being a child of God. A home in heaven for all eternity. Take away your worry and your fear. Well, like I say, every day I go back to God with my worry. But he does answer those prayers. And I would never want to be without him. And I know that's the testimony of many people in this room today. If you're here and you don't have Christ in your life, I just encourage you to open up the door of your heart. He will not push his way in to your life. He respects your responsibility to choose too much to force himself on you. But if you would swing that door wide open, he is waiting to come into your life and to give you what you were made for. What you were made for. Let's just bow for prayer. Lord, I thank you for this tremendous group of people. I thank you for each one here today. And Lord, it's just a privilege to be a part of this church family. And we thank you that that you have made it all possible, because it is all about you. We're here for you today, Lord Jesus. We love you. We praise you. We want to serve you. And we ask that you would continue to help us to see that it's all in you, that we're not looking for anything else. We don't need to move on to anything else. We only need to just be rooted and built up in you, strengthened in the faith as we have been taught by your apostles, and overflow with thankfulness and gratitude to you. Lord, if there's someone here that needs to swing that door open, I pray, Father, that right now they might just pray a simple prayer in their heart and say, Lord, I need you. Please come into my life. I receive you. I put my trust in you as Savior and Lord of my life. I don't understand it all, but I open that heart, my heart's door to you. Please come in. Please make me yours. Please take away my sin. Please give me your life. Make me your child. I'll praise you forever. Thank you, Lord. Please bless the remainder of our day. We commit it to you. With thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.